Thank you, Mike. Okay, we're going to be starting in. Oh, I looked over there to look at the screen. That's going to take a little bit of an adjusting. So we're going to continue on in our look at the Kings. I was mentioning, kind of joking before, if you're in a saddened mood this evening, we're going to just make it sadder because we're not looking at the best of Kings. We're going to be looking at some severely wicked people. We've kind of left Ahab and Jezebel, but it has not gotten better in certain areas. And so we'll be bouncing back between the north and the south of Israel and Judah. We're going to look at several kings, I think four or five in total tonight. There's some shorter reigns mixed in. So if you hard to keep track, I understand it was hard for me to study to keep track, but I did put this up here. I know it's a little hard to see, but we're going to be looking at Jehoram, who's going to be the son of Ahab first. We'll go all the way down to Athaliah, Queen Athaliah. And then we'll hop over to Kings of Israel and look at another Joram or Jehoram as well. And it's going to be complicated. They're going to be same names at different times from different kingdoms. There's going to be an uncle and a nephew reigning at the same time. There's going to be a mother queen. There's going to be a queen. So if it's going to be, you have any questions, please ask. I would encourage that. Be patient with me because it may take me a while to figure out which king you're talking about. But let's try to do this as best as we possibly can. I picked out a couple of things from the kings that we can learn. I typed into Google Queen Athaliah if there's something you could learn from her, and it popped up with nothing. So just don't be wicked is what we're going to learn from her. But that's where we're kind of at. We're making our way down there. I saw a couple hands. We'll start with Fred and then Mike really quickly. Yes, you have Elisha. You have Elijah and Elisha right now. Yeah, that is, and that's kind of why we've been going through this, and we haven't just picking out the good kings and just learning from them. We've been picking up, and there's a couple things we can learn from each king and the queen we'll look at tonight. So there is some benefit, yes, and we'll pick it out. But it gets a little difficult when one lady kills all of her grandchildren. It makes it a little difficult to pick out the good from that. Maybe grandparents don't kill your grandchildren would be one, starting with the basics. So yeah, but there is some positive. Macaulay? Yes, time.
So that the kings that are reigning in 860, whatever.
Yes.
BC or AD,
This is in order.
Okay.
Yes.
Kings,
yes.
The
yes. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. You want to share it with us?
The wickedness of the Amorites was not there. Judgment could not be done righteously by God on those people to profit their annihilation as a race, as he told them to. He was not really quick. They didn't do it. They didn't fulfill their obligation. But to do that, we see it time and time again, later in the prophets, with Edom, with Egypt, and things.
And Babylonian, yes. Also, his promise to David that a family member of his, an heir, will be seated on the throne. And there's several factors. Look at God's character. We've seen that over and over again. If you don't fulfill all of what God asks, what happens? Well, there's a punishment, there's a consequence. We see that with Saul, and we saw that with Solomon. We even saw that with David. And so there's a lot of things we can pick out. We're looking at kind of just the characters and kind of the kings and their attributes and kind of see where we're going through. But you can look at, maybe we'll do one last class at looking at the overarching kind of the eagle's point of view, the bird's eye view of the kings and what can we see from God. Maybe that'd be worthwhile to look at. And so, all right, let's hop into kind of the first king. We're looking at Ahijah. We'll look at him. So Ahab has died. Do you remember how? How was he killed? We looked at it last couple weeks. How did, I'm going to pass on Risa. I know Risa knows. Anybody else know how Ahab, Debbie? Yeah, stray arrow got him right in the middle of a joint of the armor and took him out, and he went and passed away because of his wounds. And so he's passed away. His son has now taken. So we're looking at the eighth king of Israel. So we're moving our way there. So why don't you open up your Bibles to 2 Kings. We're gonna do a lot of jumping around because we got to spend some time in Chronicles. Yeah, spend some time in Kings to get kind of the full picture of each king. But we'll start here in 1 Kings 22, and then we'll start over into 2 Kings, and we'll look probably at the first 11 chapters. And so we're looking at Ahab's son, Ahijah, and so we'll look at him. And so what's interesting to note, and will be more prevalent for when we look at Jehu, but Ahab has 70 sons, so he's one of 70 sons. That's 70 brothers, and I couldn't imagine that, but there's 70 of them, and two of them, we'll look at the next one, are going to become king. And so we'll look at kind of his end and of what his brothers, but Jehu is going to come in and deal with the 70, but we'll look at that next week when we look at Jehu and his reign. And so he's going to reign 2 years. He's going to reign over Israel. So we're in the north. And so he's going to be up here at, that's where Ahab had died, at Ramoth-Gilead, which is going to come up again because his other son is going to try to maybe retake that what Ahab lost of when he went up there. And so we find out that this guy is going to follow just right along with Papa. And so in verse 51, if you want to read that, I also have it on the board in 51 and 52. It said, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and mother." It's up there, but his mother, Jezebel, and they served the Baals. And so, which has become a common practice now with Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, the Bible describes him as serving the Baals. What did the Bible describe Jezebel as following? Started with an A. Asherah, very good. And so he followed in the footsteps of his parents. But not even just that. It says, the Bible says, and he also walked in the footsteps of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was noted for putting in calf worship. And so I called Paul, and Paul printed out this neat little thing for me. We'll look at calf worship and how it came to be, where it kind of originated, what it was meant for. We'll look at that next week with Jehu, but there is some interesting things, and it was kind of brought up via this. And so it's interesting to note that we looked at Jeroboam's kind of legacy. There would not be another good king after him in the north. Man, even his legacy goes farther than that, and we'll notice through each one of these kings in the north is, Ahijah, he's going to work here. He's going to follow his father and mother, but there's going to be kings that are going to say, okay, we need to be done with the Baal worship, but they still won't follow God because they'll follow the golden calf. So even his religion, where he set up in Bethel and Dan, he set up and even created his own priesthood, that's going to be another one of his legacies. So even if the child or the descendant of whoever it may be is following, not following Ahab and Jezebel, he's following Jeroboam. And so we'll see that kind of repeated. So I thought that was just kind of interesting tie-in to him and kind of his reign. And so what's interesting to note is his name means just Yahweh sustains. And so one writer put it as, says, so you could have a good name, but that doesn't mean you're going to have good character. And so I looked on the top 100 list of baby names of all time. Where do you think, raise your hand, where Jezebel, naming your daughter Jezebel, would be on that list in the 100? Do you think it would be on that list? You would be wrong. It is on that list. How many people have known someone named Jezebel? No, neither have I. I hadn't thought of that. I guess you would think so. There is actually a line of thinking now, and you can look at it online, that Jezebel represents a strong woman. I would not discount that, but that she, especially in a heavy male-laden world, was an example to women everywhere. And so it's kind of a thought process, and they take some liberties with certain things and said, well, if you just ignore some things, I thought, well, that'd be fine to justify anything if I just ignored half of it. And so a good name, especially even here, that Yahweh sustains, doesn't mean that there's going to be great characteristics. And so he's going to follow along suit with his father and mother. So he's kind of maybe, and we'll look at it a little bit later, but a product of his own environment, right? And so don't want to use that as an excuse, but just kind of the reality of where it's at. And so he's going to come to kind of an unfortunate end. Reading with me in 2 Kings, so turn over to 2 Kings 1, just one chapter over. We see kind of his downfall. And so now Moab is going to rebel against Israel after the death of Ahab. And so what's interesting to note there is Ahab has kind of strong-armed the nations, the lesser nations around him. And so we'll notice a little bit later that Moab has been sending kind of protection fees or kind of an agreement with Ahab. And so now that Ahab has passed away, King of Moab is going to maybe kind of test his son and say, hey, well, let's see if he's got the backbone or the will that his father had. And so there's going to be conflict there. And so Hazael is going to fall through in verse 2 through the lattice in his upper chamber. And then he's going to be, because of his wounds, which was in Samaria, he's going to become ill. And I started thinking about this. I'm glad I didn't start studying this part of study till this morning, because we had 20-foot scaffolding up there. And I'm just imagining Paul or Larry or even myself taking a 20-foot fall through scaffolding and landing. Maybe we would become ill, or maybe we just die right on the spot or break a couple legs. But I thought, man, I didn't want that in my mind as we're doing this. And so Barnes talks about this lattice being just maybe a lattice window. Y'all kind of know what that is, kind of a crisscross pattern of things. And you can use it. I've seen it mostly just in gardens, and you use it for a window. And so that's kind of what have been. And a lot of the times in history, they would have put it more towards the east at this time of the day, towards night. And so it would open outward, and maybe it wasn't as secure as it should have. And he was leaning up against it and realized, man, what's going on? And then out he went. And so he fell down, and because of his wounds, he was injured. And so he kind of just maybe accidental or punishment or providential. So he does this. So he's going to send out messengers in verse 2. So he says, I'm ill. Oh, I need something to remedy this, right? I need medicine. I need someone to pray over me. Think, okay, who are you going to do this? So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I recover from this sickness. Man, he has completely left God. Says, I'm not even going to pray to him. I'm not even going to address the prophet of his. I'm not even going to pray to him. I'm just going to go definitely to a foreign god and ask for help from him. He's completely left God in his kind of from this religious point of view. And so we'll read down a little farther. And so he's going to send out messengers. Let's actually just read it. It's kind of neat. So in verse 3, read with me. It says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. And they said to him, it is there because there is no God in Israel that you are going to go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. And now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then Elijah departed, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? And he said to him, a man came up to meet us and said, go and return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. And so the king's going to question this guy and say, hey, well, what's going on? It's going to be repeated again. He's just kind of not getting the message. But when God leaves, there's no God in your life and there's no God in the nation. You got to search somewhere else and you got to go to other idols or other gods and try to kind of figure that out. But we see later through several different hoops in verse 17 that according to the word of God, he's going to die and he's not going to survive his wounds according to the word of the Lord. So I started thinking about that. Who do people turn to, or what do we turn to in nowadays? I mean, we're not calling to Baal, or maybe people are, and I just don't, I'm aware of it. But what are we calling to today when I, like, because I started thinking about ex-coworkers, ex-people I knew that didn't have God in their life. When something tragic happens, they fall out of a lattice, they fall out a window, or something traumatic happens, well, what do they turn to? Because they can't turn to God. They either don't believe him or don't think he's good, or they think he's just, recently heard that God's just, the God of the Old Testament's just not forgiving, he's angry, he's jealous. Well, what do they turn to? And so I started thinking about that. Well, you have the ancient idols, the golden calf, I can't remember what that was, something, it's just, you know, they got these idols. And I started thinking about today, well, maybe they turn attentions to money or to sex or to safety and comfort in that. Or I know many people, they just turn to TV, they go to movies or drugs or whatever. Maybe they go and basically hide. Well, the issue with that is that it can only give you so much kind of relief for so long, because then eventually you maybe have an issue with that, or you're eventually going to get bored with it. I don't know of a person who can constantly watch TV for 365 days a year. I mean, I don't know what that would do to you physically. That would crush you. Probably your brain would probably just crap out and you need to look at something else. And so that's what we're kind of doing here, is when God leaves them, they had to turn to something else because there's no God in Israel. So I think, do we do that? Do you do that? Do I do that? When something happens, do I fall on my knees, talk to God? Do I go talk to the elders? Do I get help from someone else? Or do I fall into the world and do I try to lean on something else that's not spiritual, not the right way to go? Because we see it over and over and over again. When you leave God out of your life, it's nothing but turmoil, and it just adds kind of to the problem. So maybe just kind of a self-check here. It says when something like that happens, or when I should be reading my Bible or studying my Bible or praying or doing something like that, am I doing something else? Is there something else more important than that? And that's why Joe and Karen have been such a kind of example for me and kind of a good light. Is, man, they're going through the worst. Karen's in and out of the ER, and she's got a special type of cancer coming back. And yet, hey, whatever God wants, we'll use this to his glory. I thought, wow, that's really kind of impressive. And so we see the opposite example here with Ahaziah. So, all right, let's continue on. Let's move on. So he has now passed away. Now let's look at Jehoram. Now here's where the issue is. We're going to meet one, and then we're going to meet another later. So this is the first one. He is another son of Ahab. So Ahaziah has died without any kids. So there's no rightful heir through family to the kingdom. So the brothers are thinking, hey, that falls to me. So one of the other 70 kids, Ahab, is going to pick up, and he's going to become the ninth king of Israel. And now what we know about Israel, what's going to be his reputation? Is he going to be a good or bad king? He's going to be a bad king. All the kings of Israel are going to be bad. So he's got this. So Jehoram means Yahweh is high. Whatever that means, on the high places, or he's high in the sky, something like that. He is not high on drugs. That's not the meaning, even though in today's term it would be that. But that's him. So turn over a couple chapters to chapter 3. Elijah has left. McCall, I'll get you in a second. So Elijah has left. He's gone up in a whirlwind. He has set his new directive to Elisha. So Elisha will be the prophet and the man of God that we'll be dealing with these kings a little bit in here. Macaulay? Nutty as they were. Hypocritical a little bit, yeah. Yeah. Well, the point that I'll have towards the end is, maybe they wanted to pass down to their kids something that represents, God being supreme, eternal, and their God, but they didn't show by their actions, for sure, and we'll see that over and over again because they're learning from Ahab and Jezebel, and then the king that we'll look next in the south in Judah, he's married into that family, and that's his in-laws, so it's just a little crazy, and so part of that. And so it's just interesting to notice the names and what they mean and the semblance of, God in their lives, even though they're going to be wicked and forgetful, to say the least. So Jehoram here is going to be the son of Ahab. He's going to become king of Israel in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. So that's why we're hitting some of the kings in the north, because Jehoshaphat's going to be reigning. He's going to reign, I think, 40 years. So there's going to be several kings in the north. And so we'll see through this, and Josephus will actually confirm as well that Jehoram is the brother to prior to King Ahaziah. And so just along with all the rest in 2 Kings 3 and verse 2, he said, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother." Here's where we noted earlier, "for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal." So you think, man, this guy's on the right track. Well, no, he still remembered his great-great-grandfather. And he said, which is father, nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and said, okay, well, I got rid of mom and dad's craziness, but I'm going to hold on to what, generation has been passed down in the golden calf worship and along that lines. And so he's going to cling to that, and he's going to be reigning there in Samaria. So not another neat guy at all. So reading with me in verse 4, and so we mentioned earlier, it says, "Now Amasa, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams." And so, but when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Said, "Hey, I'm done doing that. That seems like a lot. That seems like a huge bounty there." What's interesting to note that Moab's going to be down here in this area. It's very rich grazing area. It would get some more rain that would come off the Dead Sea. And so if you had some cattle, they would be well-fed, well-grazed, and so they would be able to eat. And so he would have probably the estimated hundreds of thousands of sheep and ram that would be his main source of trading. And so to get Ahab off his back or to maybe keep the alliance going or the blackmail going, he would just continue to feed this wool to Ahab. And so Ahab's dead. Let's see if his son has the same backbone, or maybe I just got fed up with paying this. Let's kind of move on. And so he's going to go out. So read with me in verse 5. He mustered against him. So in verse 6, King Jehoram went out of Samaria and at that time and mustered all Israel. Verse 7, "Then he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me." So we need an alliance here. We need to realize, hey, this guy has stopped feeding me, stopped giving me what he's been promising or did for my father. We need to take him out or go down there, take over so we can get what they've been giving to us. As without it, we're lacking. So he goes to Jehoshaphat. Why would he go to King Jehoshaphat? He's the king of the south. They've been at civil war a lot, but what happened previously with Jehoshaphat and Ahab? Remember back to last week? They had an alliance, and so Yeah, that we had already have seen this exact same thing. He said, Jehoshaphat, will you go with me against fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up as you are, and as my people as your people, my horses as your horses. That sounds exactly what Jehoshaphat said to Ahab when he went to Ahab to make that alliance. And so you realize, hey, this sounds familiar. This sounds good. My dad did it. Maybe we can make that same alliance. And we look towards the end of Jehoshaphat, and God's going to look frown upon Jehoshaphat making this alliance. And so we're kind of weaving them in. Risa? Yeah, he got killed. That's a good point. I wouldn't do that. My dad died because of it. So that's, I hadn't thought about that. That's neat. That's something that we, thank you, Risa. So Jehoshaphat says, hey, let's do it. It sort of worked the first time for me in my favor. Got rid of Ahab, and maybe it'll work again this way, and God's going to frown upon it, and that's going to be one of the things we learned from King Jehoshaphat. But that phrasing sounds familiar. So they're going to make a plan, and they realize, okay, how should we get there? So they're going to decide that, hey, we need to go the way of Edom. And so you can follow the dots there and the arrows, but you would think that doesn't look like it would be the direct route to get to Moab. And you're right, it's not. The easier way would have been to cross the Jordan River and just head south. Now, there's a couple of reasons why that historians will say, and maybe we can make some of them our own kind of conclusions of it, but on their way down there, we'll notice that he's going to stop in Edom, and he's going to say, hey, you know, maybe you have some issues and we got an alliance. Why don't you pick up another king in his kingdom, and then we can go at it. The second thing was, and we'll note here in verse 10, is as they go on this journey, they're going to run out of water. Now they say, and several commentary, Barnes, JFB, others, Josephus will say, that there would have, and they thought that there might have been water along that route. There's several brooks and kind of kindreds along the way there. But history shows that they can be dried out. So maybe they went to hit water and realized, uh-oh, we didn't, so they're going to run out of water. So that might have been the second reason. There might be many others. We don't know exactly. We think probably for sure picking up the king of Edom and his alliance to have three kings going against one, maybe show of power towards the king of Moab, that we can show that. So they kind of maybe would have went that way. Macaulay? Yes. So we don't know exactly, but yeah, we do know that he's going to pick up the king of Edom, so that might have been the direct route to get to him without going through Moab. Water, per se, food as well. Debbie? Maybe I can do a little bit more work, but who knows? Maybe they didn't have as many numbers as they thought. That's why they went down there to pick up more of the king of Edom. Yeah, that's true. We don't know. I'll do a little work. I don't know if I'll get you an answer, but just one of those things. It's the word left out. But yeah, it's interesting to think of. Maybe numbers would have been another reason. So it sounds familiar. So we're kind of following that same thing. And so Jehoshaphat still is a man of God. He's falling on air here, but he still has some connection to, we need to do this God's way, Yahweh's way. And so he's going to ask while we get down there, said, hey, do you got a man of God? Same kind of thing he did with Ahab. Maybe he's just trying to thinking, oh, I got rid of Ahab this way. Maybe if I do that, I'll get rid of this guy as well. But he does the same thing. And so they're going to bring in Elisha. And so he's now the prophet that Elijah has set forth, and that through what God had told him on the mountain, and said, okay, this is what you're going to do. And so he said, okay, let's read verse 13 and let's read a few following. He said, now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to your prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab." Who would have been the prophets of the father and mother? Baal and Asherah, because Ahab and Jezebel, that's his mom and dad. So that's where that connection is made. So verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, will I not regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah? I would not look at you nor see you." And so, wow. Said, hey, if it wasn't because of Jehoshaphat being here and being a decent king, a good king, man, I'd want nothing to do with you. Wouldn't want even to look at you. And says, now, he says, we'll stop there because I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. And so there's going to be things going along. So Jehoshaphat's going to ask for a prophet. Elijah's going to say, hey, we're not for Jehoshaphat. Then we're going to follow suit down into verse 24. After getting there, seeing the fortified city, that God's going to give them into him because of Jehoshaphat. So in verse 24, but when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose and struck the Moabites, and so they fled before them, and they went forward into land, slaughtering the Moabites. And then verse 25, thus they destroyed the cities, and each one threw a stone on a piece of good lion and filled it, and they go on to do things with the battle. And so the king of Moab is going to take, in verse 26, 700 men who drew swords, and they're going to get out of there, and so they're going to return to their kind of their own land. So because of Jehoshaphat, Jehoram's going to have a success here. Not particularly probably because of him, because of his own thing, but there is going to be some success in it. So we continue on kind of in his thing. The next several chapters, 4 through 8, they're going to mention the king of Israel. It's not hugely debated. It's not like it's going to break over someone's salvation or scholars aren't going to work with, but 4 through 8 is going to mention, it's going to deal with mostly Elisha and what he does and his kind of prophecy there and how he's being a prophet. And so they're going to mention the king of Israel. There is some doubt. Some people put doubt, maybe just to be someone who just wants to have some fame. They'll cause some issue with 2 Chronicles saying that, though this really isn't Jehoram here, this is a different king and there's a missing king and they'll call him the mystery king. It's not, because if you look farther, and what we'll look later, is he's got to come down to an end, and the Bible talks about his end later. And so if you just make the connection from one dot to the other, you know, that drawing the dots, you got to go A, B, C, and you drew a picture. Just to draw the picture of it, it would have to be him. So the most conservative, and I'll use that phrase just because it seems to be the one that works, just ridiculous, but that's the way it is today. We'll lean to, okay, it's just plain and simple. There's some outliers that say, hey, let's add a little trouble here. There's some continuity issues. There's not. And so he's in his four chapters here will kind of be in the background that there's going to be a war with, it's going to say the king of Aram, but Aram's also for the Syrians up there in the north, kind of in that area. He's going to war with them. Elisha's going to be a part of it. They're going to try to capture Elisha, and there's going to be warring back and forth. And so we ultimately see his end is in 2 Kings chapter 9, so five chapters over, where are we at? In verse 15, he's going to pick his name, and it's going to say here that King Joram returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him in the fight with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, if this is your mind, let no one escape or leave the city to go tell it into Jezreel. And so he's going to be wounded doing the battling. Debbie asked a great question earlier, and I tried to do some work on it, how the kings would have been how they would have acted or where they would have been placed on a battlefield. We don't know for sure, but that would have been, maybe, it just depending on the king is what I've got from it, because Saul and David were out there. They were slaying thousands, and Saul slaying thousands, David slaying 10,000s, right? So it would have been on the king. So Ahab would have been one of the guys towards the back, right, or in disguise, kind of running around. So it looks like King Jehoram would have been probably towards the front of the line, saying, hey, I want to get in there. I want to, use my hands, and he's going to be afflicted. Or the other way of looking at this would have been is maybe the army got overran, and he had nowhere to go and had to defend himself, and he took wounds, and maybe the king's guard got him out of there, and he went to do that. And so that's not the reason he's going to die. We'll look at this story more in depth next week when we look at Jehu. Jehu is going to be the one that kind of ends his reign. And I don't want to spend too much time looking at the story because I want to look at it next week. But Jehu's going to strike him down. And then Jehu's men are going to go on a killing spree, and they're going to take out both kings. So family is going to be taken out through Jehu. And Jehu's also going to be the one who ends all of Ahab's children. So he's going to have a lot of markings on his kill list here. And so in 2 Kings 9 and verse 24, and Jehu drew his bow and his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart. And so that's as much as I want to say on that, because I want to look at it a little bit more in depth from Jehu's point of view next week. Any questions on that? Did I see a hand? Okay. All right, so let's look at the other Jehoram, or Joram, they'll change it, here. So we're going to switch down to the south, to the king of Judah. So Jehoshaphat has passed away. I don't have that on my timeline, and I don't have that memorized, but I have one that Risa gave me that has dates. Now, the dates, depending on who you ask, are going to differ, but we're in the kind of the same time frame. We're several hundred years from Solomon, at least. So, because we got Jehoshaphat reigns for 40 years, and he's just passed. So, and there's been several before him. I can get you one. I can actually send it to you via email. So, does anybody else want that with dates and kind of a timeline? Okay, Dennis. Yeah, no, I didn't have that, but I can print one out, and that maybe I can make a smaller version that you can just tape in your Bible or have in your Bible. That would be neat, so you can just say, hey, well, I wonder when this king was. Was it 1,000 B.C.? Was it 700 B.C.? Well, if you're looking at the north, it wouldn't have been 700 because they're in Assyrian captivity at 722, so we're... Yeah, 722 is Assyrian captivity. Yeah, we are significantly before 722 because that's when they go into Assyrian captivity. And then 596, Babylonian captivity, and then also 586 for Babylonian captivity as well. So we're getting there. We're not there. And I can hand that out so people can have it. I just thought I'd just put the kings up there at the beginning. Didn't have room for the dates. But that's good to do, and I can pass that out. So we see that Jehoram has passed. So now we're looking at the other one. So Jehoshaphat has died. He's the fourth king. So now Joram, and I'm going to probably say Jehoram a few times, but follow with me. We're on the second one. So Joram is going to be brought in as king. So he's going to be Jehoshaphat's son, and he's going to be the fifth king of Judah. What do we know about this Joram already? We mentioned him briefly last week for one of the missteps of Jehoshaphat. What do we know about him? I'll give you bonus points if someone knows. Yes. Yes. Because of Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab, his son got to marry just a real sweetheart in Queen Athaliah, or just Athaliah at this point. And so that's going to be his wife. And so I would have loved to have been in that room when his dad walks in to your son. Hey, I found you a wife. You know, she's a real winner. Just, you know, we're going to be good because, you know, now the kingdoms are kind of, we're not united, but, you know, we're on better terms because of your sacrifice here. But, you know, maybe that would have just been the culture and he would have just, okay, this is what it's going to be. But so he's going to be married to Athaliah, and so that's not going to go well for him. But he's not exactly the most stand-up guy as well. So turn over to 2 Chronicles if you haven't already. 2 Chronicles. We need you to bounce it around. So 2 Chronicles chapter Really, we're looking 17 and 21, but more 21. So 2 Chronicles 21. So in the verse I put at the top, that Jehoshaphat has passed. Jehoram, his son, or Joram, is in this, in Chronicles, he's listed as Jehoram. His son became king in his place, and he had brothers. So he said, oh man, well, I'm the king, but to make sure that I have kingdom and there's not going to be any issues of them rising up or getting jealous, you know, what's the easiest way to just make sure I'm the only one? Oh man, I'm gonna get rid of him. And so he's going to kill all six of his brothers to secure his kingdom, and he's going to rule about 8 years. So yes, he's married to a wicked queen and a wicked lady, but he's not exactly the greatest of guys here. And so Joram of Judah, we'll see here in verse 6. What's interesting to note is, and where his influence of his wife comes in, he didn't follow in his father's footsteps, who was a king who followed after God, didn't follow after Rehoboam, who kind of slipped up towards the end. He followed after the religion of where? Of Israel, of Baal worship or golden calf worship. And so maybe he got that influence from his wife, and so, or maybe he just sought it on his own. We don't know, but that's where his influence was. It wasn't from his father, wasn't from Rehoboam or from Solomon, or we don't see from that, but it was from Israel, maybe from his wife taking that. So we'll see from him. So he's going to have some issues. Reading down with me, Elijah is going to send him a letter. And so verse 12. And so let's read verse 10. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Verse 12, then a letter came from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord your God, the Lord God of your father David, because you've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa the king of Judah, and have walked in the ways of the king of Israel and have caused Judah and his inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. You have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Wow. A, what a slap to the face. And then B, now we kind of get maybe the reason why he killed his brothers and said, well, maybe they were God-fearing, or maybe they were just going to be better kings, and thought, man, I can't have them having the commanders follow them and take me out. You know, I need to just clear the kind of the road. And so Elijah's letter is going to just going to be, and then he's going to give him a prophecy. He's going to tell him, okay, this is what God's going to do to you. And I wouldn't imagine wanting to go out of this way. So in verse 14, and behold, the Lord your God is going to strike your people, your sons and your wives and all of your possessions with a great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels. Ugh. And until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Not just kill me is where I'd be here right now. Just take me out. Not day by day, every single day. Just, oh, couldn't imagine. And so he's going to suffer one of the cruel deaths. I'd rather be Ahab, just unlucky shot right into the heart or right into the side. But so his wealth and his family are going to be carried off by the Philistines and the Arabs, except his youngest son. And so in verse 19, and at the end of 2 years, so he's going to have to deal with this for 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness. And I don't think this is the right word here. Great pain is not the right word here, but it says he died in great pain. And so just the ending to just a horrible thing. And what's interesting to note is what the people's reaction to his death is. So reading with me in verse 20, he says, and he was 32 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And he departed with no one's regrets, not even his own people. Probably wasn't the most liked guy. And so they buried him in the city of David. But then it goes even farther, but not in the tomb of kings. Man, just horrible, horrible way to go, and then a horrible kind of person he was and the reputation he's going to leave. And so just heartbreaking is really what it is. And that's what I came out to. I just thought, man, really, it's had opportunity of a lifetime and dropped the ball. So let's continue on. So Jehoahaz is going to come in. He's going to be king. So he's going to be the sixth king of Judah. Now, he's also going to be called Ahijah, which we've already looked at. And so we're going to use him as Jehoahaz so we can kind of make sure who we're talking about. So he's going to be the sixth king of Judah. He's going to be called two different names, but we'll just call him Jehoahaz. And so his name is God Has Grasped, which is interesting that God has gotten a hold of him. So he's going to be age 22 when he's going to be made king. So flip back over to, well, actually, no, you probably should stay here because we're going to be, no, turn back over to 2 Kings. I apologize. It'd be easier to look at it from that side of the story. So 2 Kings in chapter 8, because Athaliah's part's in chapter 11. So yeah, that'll make more of a continuity thing here. So in 2 Kings 8, he's going to be 26 when he's brought in, and so he's going to be the son of Athaliah, and so he's going to be young when he gets into there. He's going to be 22. He's going to have his mother, who's going to be his, I think in the next verse he's going to talk about, is going to be his counselor. Now, she is a product of Ahab and Jezebel, so she's probably not the best counselor you have, but that's mom. That's where it is, and so he's also going to walk in the ways of the house of Ahab, so following the Baals, and for his mother was his counselor to do wicked. And so you just keep coming across this, and I want to, maybe next week we'll look at it, but how much are we a product of our environment versus how much is it of our own say? Now, is that a cop-out, saying, hey, I'm just a product of my mom and dad, or I'm a product of where I live? Is that a viable excuse or reason? I tend to lead, and I'll do more study this week, no. But what if that's all you know? And so that's kind of the other side. So we'll look at that. So maybe, maybe give you a little homework. Why don't you chew on that for 7 days? And what do you think about that? What do you think about product of your own environment and against, well, what's the truth? Or should that play a part into it all? Do you got your hand, or you just... Okay, all right, because I'll let you chew on it till next week. No comment, I'm not taking... Okay, go for it. I'm going to cut you off, though, if you start talking about it. Well, we talked about that in the earlier classes, yes. Yes, we made a define of it, so yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Doubling of, or it's a perspective, but a lot of people will take it as that's how it is, and they'll use it as to contradict each other. And so that's a big, so we looked at that. Dennis, you going to talk about product of environment or something else? Let's hold off on the product of environment till next week. Let's chew on that. Let's think about it so we can do some more studying. I don't think that's just something we can... Right. No, I was just throwing that out there as something to think about. Yeah, yeah. It says there because of his family and because of his mother counseled him to do that. So I was just trying to poke a little side there to think about so we could chew on it. Because I've heard that, and I'm hearing it more and more and more, is, well, my parents didn't, or the preacher didn't, or the elders didn't, or it's always an excuse for something else. So I wanted to just see if that's viable. So let's chat about that, and we'll do that politely and patiently with each other, and so we'll just kind of express our opinions. But I want to talk about that, because that is a prevailing opinion more nowadays, especially among the younger generation, because we're falling kind of back into the judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes kind of deal. So let's mull on that, do some study on it, and then we'll talk about that next week, because I think that's important. So he's going to visit his uncle, So we have an uncle and nephew, as we mentioned. He's going to be wounded in Jezreel as they're trying to bring back and take back Ramoth-Gilead. And then Jehu, who's gotten his uncle, is going to get the nephew, but actually it's really his command, not actual Jehu. And so his command's going to get him, and he's going to, with his wounds, be taken off to Megiddo, to the Armageddon, and he's going to die there. So just in our couple last minutes, I don't want to spend too much time on her because she's really a piece of work. But so the sixth king of Judah, so he's gonna pass. Athaliah is going to kind of see this as a opening. Said, well, I've gotten a taste of what being a queen, being kind of a queen mother, a queen counselor is like. Well, why don't I just insert myself into there and be the first queen and be, you know, like my mother, be a strong woman. And so Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, or Jehoahaz, said that her son was dead. She rose and destroyed all the royal offspring, which were her grandchildren. Just, my goodness. And so all the boys, all of the her grandbabies and grandboys are just, they're gone. And so by the saving grace through God and through his, that Joash, who will be a king of very, very young age, of 7 years old, we'll look at him, but he's going to be saved. He's going to be hidden for 6 years. So Athaliah is going to reign for seven years. 7 years she'll come up, and Joash has gotten old, so we'll fast forward 6 years on the seventh year, so we'll fast forward to that. The priest is going to say, okay, you're old enough, you're seven, you're old enough. That's funny in and of itself, but hey, you're ready to be a king with your counselors, you're ready to cleanse the land and get rid of everything. He's going to be a really neat king. But at 7 years old, they're going to say, hey, it's time to shine the light. They're going to announce him as king. Athaliah is going to hear this. They've had guards set up, and their one directive is, and if she comes, arrest her. Don't kill her in the house of the Lord, because he's been taken to the house of the Lord. Don't kill him here. But if anybody comes up to him, you're to just off him. That's it. That's your job. And so they've protected the kid well. Athaliah is going to hear this. She's not the greatest mother or grandmother, and she's going to start yelling, treason, treason, you guys are doing treason, I'm the queen. And well, no, actually you're not, because there was one boy from the royal family, from the lineage, that it was saved, and she's going to be captured, not killed there, and then she's going to be eventually put to death by the sword. And so what's interesting to note is Athaliah means Yahweh has afflicted. And so eventually she's going to be afflicted with the sword. And so that comes down to her. And so I just started thinking about this. And this is where I wanted to, I mentioned product and environment. This is where I wanted to introduce it for next week. Because David Bly says this. It says, your children will become what you are, so be what you want them to be. And so I kind of started thinking about that. From, you know, when me and Amy want to start having a family and having kids, that's kind of what I would want them to be. I want them to be a good kid, God-fearing, you know, do what they enjoy but not forget God. And, you know, that's, wow, if that's what I'm wanting, I'm pointing at them. Well, I got three good-looking fingers pointing back at me, so that's a good point. But then that brought up, are we a kind of a product of our environment and of our situation? So chew on that. Think about that. Do some studying. Find some scriptures. Find some neat scriptures. Maybe that'll be. That's how I'll do it. You can only raise your hand and comment next week if you have a scriptural proof to back up your thoughts. No, I think. No, none of that. Because that's what my generation does. So I'm not going to let you do it. So you got to have scriptural proof to back up what your thought on is. So is that a fair deal? Raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. Fair deal. Okay, good. I got all of your approval. Next week, if I don't hear scripture or anything scriptural, I cut you off. All right? Thank you, guys. I appreciate your attention. I know this is a tough class. There are some neat little things to glean, but not the greatest of kings and their people. So we'll go from there, and we'll look at Jehu, and then we'll finally get to a good king in Joash and how he deals with his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and cleanse the temple. So anybody?